Please open your Bibles to Genesis 28 if you have brought your own Bible. We're going to be looking at the last portion of this chapter, verses 10 through 22. So Genesis 28, 10 through 22. And that's on page 22 and 23 of my version, at least here. It's very close to the beginning of all the Bibles. It's in Genesis. And we're going to continue through our journey through this book of Genesis, the beginnings. We've seen a lot of beginnings. We're seeing the beginnings of Israel, of Jacob, who would later be named Israel, as father of the 12 tribes. This is the origin, the backstory of where the nation of Israel came from. We're going to continue our work and our study through here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up to Genesis chapter 28 this morning, we ask that you would teach us from your word, give us the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We want to see your truth. We want to, first of all, understand this passage. We want to understand what it meant to the original readers, what you intended for us to know. And then, Father, we also want to bring it through the cross to a present-day application. We need to understand this in light of the New Testament. So we ask for these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Moving is a lot of work. If you can recall the last time you moved from one residence to another, it's a lot of work. You have to do a lot of packing, a lot of loading, a lot of cleaning, a lot of throwing away, a lot of unloading, a lot of unpacking, more cleaning. You're literally placing your hands on every single belonging that you have and moving it to another location. It's a lot of work. One of the things that we need to do when we move, in addition to all the physical handling of our belongings, is change our address. We have to let people know. We have to let the utilities know. We have to let the bank know. We have to let the post office know. We have to leave a forwarding address. If we don't leave a forwarding address, I mean, you can try to get by without letting the post office know, but there's a risk involved. You may want to try to get away from those old high school friends that you don't necessarily want to exchange Christmas cards with, but if you choose not to leave a forwarding address, you might miss a bill. They might try to send it to you, and eventually they'll give up and turn it into collections, and the next time you go to get a loan, all of a sudden, surprise, your credit score has dropped 100 points. So it's risky. You can try it. And then, of course, there are some people who are attempting to live off-grid, and they don't want to know. They don't want anybody to know where they're living. They don't want to give a forwarding address. They're just trying to escape and be unknown and live off the grid. So there are some like that. But unless you're trying to live off-grid or you don't care about your credit score, generally, it's a good idea to let the post office know where you're moving, make that change of address, and leave a forwarding address. In Genesis 28, 10 through 22, we read about Jacob encountering God on the way to Haran. God appears to him in a dream, and we're going to look at the details of that dream, what God revealed to Jacob. We're also going to look at Jacob's response to God's revelation. Jacob regarded the place as an important place. He set up a stone, he poured oil on it as a marker, memorial stone, to commemorate the place where God had spoke to him. And he called it Bethel, or Bethel, which means house of God. Now, the New Testament tells us that this house of God, this certain place, Bethel, has had a change of address. Due to this change of address, all the things that are said about Bethel should be forwarded to the new address. Now, this new forwarded address can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you're familiar with that chapter, this isn't going to be a surprise to you. We're going to see both the intended meaning, what this originally meant to the original hearers, but we're also going to see how to interpret it in light of the New Testament, which God wants us to do. Here's the passage from Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, all your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. A certain place. So we're joining Jacob as he journeys to Haran to take a wife from the daughters of Laban, the brother of Rebekah. So he's traveling north from Beersheba to Haran. It's about a 500-plus mile journey. So it's going to take a while. And while traveling, he stopped at a certain place. And the idea here is that it's just nowhere in particular, a certain place. He needs to stop, make camp, spend the night, and then get up in the morning and continue on his journey. In verse 12, God initiates contact, but we need to understand, Jacob is not seeking God. This is an encounter between Yahweh God and Jacob, but Jacob is not seeking God. What is Jacob doing? He's fleeing. Remember? He is running away from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. Because Jacob had practiced deception and had stole the favorable birthright blessing. So he's trying to get away from God, but God initiates contact and appears to Jacob in a dream. Jacob sees a ladder, or if you look at the footnote, it says a flight of steps or a flight of stairs. So it could be a ladder, could be a flight of steps. It seems like maybe flight of steps might be a better fit. Although we traditionally think of it as a ladder, we think of the phrase Jacob's ladder when we normally think of this passageway. There's, of course, nothing wrong with that. So the base of the stairway or the ladder was on the earth, the top reached up to heaven, meaning the presence of God. And then the next thing it tells us is that the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is another reason why flight of stairs might be a better fit. It seems kind of awkward to envision angels ascending and descending on a ladder with rungs. It seems a little more natural to envision angels ascending and descending simultaneously on a flight of stairs. But the point is that the angels of God are going back and forth. Angels are messengers of God. They seek to serve God. They do God's will. They go and run errands on God's behalf. They bring messages. And given the context of this passage where God is making all these covenantal promises and saying, I'm with you, I'm not going to leave you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to provide. It seems as if we were to take this as the angels that are going up and down are there for Jacob. Why else would they be in this certain place? That's where Jacob is, and God is promising, I'm going to take care of you. I'm sending my angels to take care of you, to to protect you. So in this certain place, God speaks. Verses 13 through 15. The Lord stood above it all, and he speaks to Jacob. He reveals himself. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. And then what follows are those same covenantal promises that we've seen him give to Abraham, we've seen him give to Isaac, and now he's giving them to Jacob. I promise to give you the land and to your offspring. We see the promise of land. I promise that I will make your descendants numerous. We've seen that promise before. As numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Lots of offspring. To spread outward all the compass points, north, south, east, west. Through you, Jacob, through your line, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. How is that possible? Because from your line, the Messiah will come. It is through Jesus that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Promise of protection, promise of presence. I am with you. There's that Emmanuel principle. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So at the outset of this encounter, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And we know that when God reveals himself to Moses later on, he adds one more name to that, doesn't he? He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jacob is next in line. God is affirming and sealing his relationship with Jacob as the next patriarch. Yes, Jacob, the baton is being handed to you. You're up. You're next. I am going to work out my redemptive plan through you and through your line. And eventually, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come through your line. Jacob responds, verse 16 and 17. Dream's over. He wakes up. He didn't know. He mentions, I didn't know the Lord was in this place. And he's fearful. It says, and he was afraid. So this suggests that, you know, I wasn't aware that this is kind of a holy site, a special place, a place where God is has this gateway between heaven and earth. And the idea here is, if I had known all that, I wouldn't have just done something this common as spend the night here and make camp. And I would have treated it a little differently. Jacob is filled with awe that God appeared to him in this certain place. We see that language. How awesome is this place? How awesome. So he takes the pillow stone. He used a rock or some kind of stone as a pillow, and he set it up and he poured oil on it. So this is an act of setting up this stone. It couldn't have been that big if he was able to maneuver it and handle it like that, and if he slept on it. But it was a small stone, and he poured oil on it. This is a marker. This is a memorial stone. Something really significant and important in my life happened right here. I'm going to mark this spot with this stone, with this oil. And he renames the place Bethel, or Bethel, which means house of God. And you'll see an editorial mark by the author. It says the city used to be called Luz. So this, the nearest city used to be called Luz. Now it's going to be called Bethel, or the house of God, to mark the significance of what happened there. This is important. And then in verse 20, Jacob makes a vow, but it's a conditional if-then vow. Did we catch that the first time through? If God is with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will sustain me until I come back, then the Lord will be my God, and then everything else. Really? An if-then vow? God had just showed up to him. God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, just showed up to him and spoke to him directly and had promised those exact things. The Word of God came forth and promised those exact things. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. What is this then? What is this if-then vow? It's a statement of unbelief. It's a statement of, I'm not sure if you're really going to deliver, God. If you do these things for me, then you will be my God. It's as if Jacob is saying, No, I heard you, God. I get it. You made a lot of promises. Let's just wait and see. Okay? Maybe. I don't know if I can completely trust you yet. There was a man who went out and bought a brand new car. And he had a good experience with the dealer. And he drove it home and he had it for a couple days. And all of a sudden in the mail, within that first week, he received a letter with a survey. And it wanted to know how your experience was with the sales staff, how your experience was with the finance staff. And then there were some other questions about the car itself. So how is the fit and finish of the interior? How do you like the styling? But then it also asks, how do you like the electronics in the car? How do you like some of the smart features in the car? Or how is the car, do you feel like it's mechanically sound? And the man put the survey down and he said, I can't fill this out. I'm literally on my first tank of gas. I don't know whether it's mechanically sound or not. All cars work great the first week you have them. But I can't fill this out in good conscience. I don't know yet. This is what Jacob is doing. Not quite ready to give you 5 stars, God. Let's see how it turns out. Okay. After everything we've seen from Abraham and then Isaac and now Jacob, can we agree that God has graciously chosen them and is committed to working in them and through them despite themselves? I hope we can agree on that. Well, what exactly does Jacob promise to do if God delivers? Number one, the Lord shall be my God. Jacob will commit to worshiping the Lord and worshiping him alone. Number two, the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, meaning a place of sacrifice, an altar, a place for worship. And number three, of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So this is a promise to tithe. Now, these are no light things that Jacob is promising. These are important. These are critical. And I want us to see this connection. Because Jacob, as Israel, is going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where this is headed. And it is important that Jacob commits to worshiping the Lord God and him alone, sacrificing, tithing for the rest of his life. Because as the father goes, so goes the children. As the children go, in this case, so go the 12 tribes. As the 12 tribes go, so goes the nation of Israel. So is this important that Jacob serves the Lord and him alone? Yes. Yes, without a doubt. We know the rest of the story. God does deliver on his promises. Jacob does make good on his end of the vow. And the Lord, Yahweh, is the God of Israel. But this is extremely important. So God, providentially, through the use of this vow, and both parties following up on their end of the deal of it, God is sealing Jacob's future and the future of Israel as his people. He is bringing them together to ensure that Israel, his sons, 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, worships the Lord God alone. So this is a big deal. Change of address. Well, in the original context, we see God graciously appearing to Jacob. We see him extending the covenantal promises that he extended to his fathers. Whereas Jacob responded with a lukewarm, wait and see kind of faith. That was a big disappointment. And yet, God stayed committed to him. Notice that things keep moving forward. God doesn't say, wrong answer, I'm out. He says, I'm committed to you. We're going to move forward because he was committed to working out his redemptive plan through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. God would continue to use this line all the way down to Jesus. So in its original context, The grace of God is magnified. Despite God appearing to him and speaking directly to him and giving him this revelation, Jacob responds, if then, we'll see. God stays committed to him. So if we only had the Old Testament, which is all the original readers had, remember, then we might even give this passage a title called Grace Magnified, because God stays committed to Jacob and committed to his redemptive plan through his line, even though he responded with this lukewarm wait-and-see faith. But we do have the New Testament. John 1, 51 records Jesus commenting directly on this passage, and he says, "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So that's a direct reference to this passage. So in light of the New Testament, we understand that this passage in Genesis 28 is about more than God's grace being magnified. It is Jesus being put forth as the ladder, as the stairway. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on, not the stairway, on the Son of Man, on Jesus. This is the forwarding address for Bethel. The location of God's presence, protection, provision, promises is not Bethel, but Jesus. The heavens no longer open up at Bethel, but through Jesus Christ alone. The statement, "Surely the Lord is in this place," can no longer be said of Bethel, but it must be said of Jesus. God does not reveal himself at Bethel, but he has and continues to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God does not promise to be with people who meet him at Bethel. God grants his covenantal promise, "I will be with you," to those who meet him through faith in Christ. God does not deliver a promise to keep you wherever you go to those who are at Bethel, but to those who are in Christ. Jesus is the link. Jesus is the passageway. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairway. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is the new Bethel that leads to God's presence. John 14:6, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's us and there's God. And then there's Jesus. That's how anyone can come to the Father. And God has told us that we are to interpret the Old Testament in light of the new. He wants us to see not only the original meaning, he wants us to see not only that God's grace is magnified, he stays committed to Jacob, but he also wants to see, John 1:51, and that Jesus is the way. In fact, earlier in John 1, verse 45, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him," this is of Jesus, they're excited because they found Jesus, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found the one of whom Genesis 28 speaks of. We have found the ladder. We have found Bethel in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice also in John 1:45, the son of Joseph, still tracing that line. That's still important, that offspring line. The Bible is very careful to do that. So the change of address tells us, do not look to Bethel for God to reveal himself. If you go there today, I'm pretty sure it's a pile of rubble out in the middle of nowhere. Look to Jesus. Do not go to Bethel expecting to see the way of God open up. Go instead to Jesus. Do not go to the house of God, because that house is empty. Everything that can be said and everything that was said about Bethel can and now should be said of Jesus. God's given us the forwarding address. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name, also no other place. No other place. Jesus. Jesus has provided atonement for our sin. the blood of Jesus covers and makes payment for sin. There is no other place, there is no other location where that happens. God has assigned that place, the place of Jesus, the cross, that's where sins are forgiven. And this proclamation goes out to all the compass points through his church today, and the proclamation is, turn to the place, the man, Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. When you repent and believe in Jesus, the atoning blood that covers sin will be applied to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You no longer have to fear God. You no longer have to fear the consequences of your sin, the penalty, because his blood made atonement and has covered your sin. The gospel message centers around pointing people to Jesus. Now here's some more good news. We don't need to give, and no one needs to provide a wait and see response like Jacob. No one needs to say, well, hold on a minute. No one needs to a wait and see response to God's word and God's promises. Because of this change of address from Bethel to Jesus, there's no need for that because of the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection. There's no need to wait and see because of the cross and the resurrection. What do we see the apostles proclaiming in the New Testament? Look at Acts 2:29-32. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. We've seen it. We've seen God deliver on his promises. We don't have to sit back with a wait and see attitude. It's been done. God has shown himself. So this is not getting the letter in the mail of the first week of ownership. This is more like after 15 years and 192,000 miles, filling out the survey and say, yeah, I put new tires on it, I changed the fluids, new brakes, that's it. I haven't done a thing to this thing. It's been the most reliable, dependable car I've ever had in my life. No mechanical failures, everything works. Paint still shines. It has delivered. Yeah, I'll give it 5 stars. We're on the other side. We're not on the first tank of gas. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The apostles were not proclaiming a ladder to heaven. They were not asking people to pilgrimage to the ancient site of Bethel. They were proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection because there's been a change of address. Everything had a change of address. Bethel, the temple, the sacrifices, the priestly system, rabbinical teaching, synagogues, Jerusalem itself, no longer the holy place, Jesus. All that's moved. Everything that used to be found there is now forwarded to Jesus. Now here's the thing. We shake our heads when we look at Jacob, right? We look at this lukewarm wait and see, this if-then statement, and think, are you kidding me? God just showed up to you. He spoke to you, and you responded with lukewarm faith. But if we take an honest look in the mirror, haven't we done worse? Because we have more light. Jacob did not have the New Testament. Catch this. Jacob did not have the Old Testament. He had none of this. He was on the first tank of gas. I'm not excusing that lukewarm response. What I'm saying is, in contrast to Jacob, we have been given so much more light. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've had 2,000 years of church history. Jacob is in heaven with the Lord. He is not looking down on us. That's not what Hebrews 12:1 teaches. But if it were possible for Jacob to look down on us, don't you think he might be shaking his head when he looks at New Testament spirit-filled believers? Can we agree that after everything that we've seen in our own lives, God has graciously chosen us and is committed to working in us and through us despite ourselves? Can we agree on that? Brothers and sisters, God is committed to you not because you are more obedient than Jacob, not because you are more righteous than Jacob was, or because your faith is stronger in the revealed word of God, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. God is committed in giving you his promise, his presence, his provision, wherever you go, and to bring you safely back to himself. Because you are in Christ by faith. Because of this change of address from Bethel to Jesus, everything that could be said of Bethel can now and must be said of Jesus. Surely God is with you through Jesus Christ. How awesome is Jesus? Amen. Father, we thank you that you have given us your full canon, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We thank you that you've given us instructions on how to rightly read and interpret and apply this word. And you have told us that we are to interpret the Old Testament through the New. Father, we acknowledge this change of address. We acknowledge that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way that the heavens are opened to your image bearers. And Father, we are so thankful that you stay committed to us even when we don't deserve it. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.